Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Let's open in prayer, shall we? Lord, we're grateful for the way that you love us and you care about us and all these requests that have been mentioned. And then there's many other, I'm sure, that people have cares and burdens on their hearts. And I'm grateful that you care about us and that you were the focus of your attention. And so we do pray for Rich today that you would be with him and just continue to strengthen him and give him grace through this. And if it could be your will, that the pain would go away and he'd be able to have some freedom from that. We pray for my brother-in-law Jim as he's got surgery tomorrow, and for his wife Jean, that you'd be with her and give her strength and comfort during this time, and that the surgery would go well, and that he'd be able to fix the issues in his heart and he'd be able to gain strength again. And we pray for Glenn, that you'd be with him in the job interview he has tomorrow, that you would use that interview to provide him with work. He's been faithfully looking and searching, and pray that you would grant him the desire to be out there working and providing for his family. And as we dig into your word today, we pray that you might lead and guide our thinking, our understanding, and our time of sharing together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at again, overlapping a little bit from last week, beginning in verse 25. The first few verses ahead of that, Jesus was talking about not laying up treasures on earth, but laying them up in heaven. And I've got some notes in my Bible that I wrote out here to think about the fact that when to lay up treasures in heaven, and I don't know if we specifically mentioned this last week or not, but we need to, from the book of Proverbs, it says we need to honor God with our surplus, with the first fruits of our labors. We're supposed to honor him. We're supposed to give generously to people. We're supposed to sow bountifully. So these are things we're supposed to do with the resources that God has given us, and in that way we're storing up treasures in heaven. Then the next little section beginning in verse 22 talks about the lamp of the body being the eye. And I think it's all connected, even though it doesn't specifically say that here. I think it's all connected because I think the several passages we mentioned last week talk about the eye of covetousness. And so he's been talking about money and treasures, and he talks about our eyes. We need to be sure we don't have our eyes looking at other people's stuff and wishing we could have what they have and so forth. And then verse 24 talked about you can't serve two masters. We think we can. We try often, I think, to do it, to balance somehow, worshiping and serving God and trying to kind of hang on to stuff here. And Jesus very clearly says you can't do both. You will, if you're loving the one, you're going to be despising the other. And so if we're hanging on to our money and our riches and that's where our love is, then we're despising God. It isn't a matter of loving money and loving God. You can't do both, is what Jesus is saying. Then verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And I think, I don't know if you mentioned, if you recorded this in your Bible, I don't know if you take notes in your Bible, you know, you should write all over. But there's the therefore at the beginning of verse 25. When he says, therefore, don't worry, that's connected directly to verse 24. You can't serve two masters, therefore don't worry about your life, your food, your drink, your clothing. Now, God would not have us worry about anything. But I think the particular context here, when he talks about worrying, is specifically, this, in these verses right here, he's specifically dealing with the stuff of life that we need, basically, to live. Our food, our clothing, and stuff like that. That's what the focus is, because the whole section's on money and riches and where our treasures are and things like that. So make sure you make in somehow in your Bible the fact that those two verses, verse 24 and verse 25, are connected. Now, the worry there is kind of a stressful sort of anxiety about what we're going to eat or drink. And you know, it's interesting to me, I was thinking about this morning, he doesn't, when he's talking about the stuff we shouldn't be hanging on to and worried about, he picks stuff that we would classify as needs. He's not saying don't get in, the scripture would teach this, obviously, but he's not saying here, don't stress out about you know, whether you've got a flat screen TV or whether you've got a new car. And he's saying don't stress out about stuff that you need, stuff that would stress you out if you really didn't think you were going to get your food or drink today. So that's where his focus is. He's telling us not just don't worry about the trivial stuff or the extras. He's saying don't even worry about the need stuff. And that seems to me, we worry about a lot of things. And in this country, it's not so much, we're not down to our needs too much. Most of us, down to the, where am I going to get my next meal from? Where's my fresh water going to come from? But even if it was down to that, Jesus is saying, don't worry about that stuff. And to me, that's kind of challenging. That he's not doing the peripheral stuff. He's focusing on the essentials. And last week I mentioned about those kind of cares, that same word for anxiety and worry. That's the same word. I'll remind you of these examples that we had last week. In the passage about the different kinds of seed, remember the four grounds? The one kind of ground, it's the weeds come up and choke out. And Jesus' application there is that the person is strangled kind of by the cares of this world. That's the same word as worry here. It's those caring, that anxiety, the fretting that goes with it. And then the other example I used last week was Martha. Mary was listening to Jesus. Martha was stressed out because she was trying to get the meal on the table. And Jesus said, you know, you're worrying about a lot of things. You're stressed out about a lot of things. And that's the same word as here. So he told Martha she should be more like Mary and just sitting there and relaxing and listening to him. And then another passage I'd like to look at with you is Luke 21. In this passage, Luke 21, Jesus is going to tell us to take heed. What does it mean when he says to take heed to something?
Take heed.
Yeah, but we don't use take heed in our culture. So what is somebody? Pay attention. Pay attention. Be watchful. Be alert. Luke 21, verse 34. And this is kind of interesting because he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with. And then he's got a lot of really bad stuff here, you know. In my version, it's got carousing, drunkenness. And you think, well, yeah, we should take heed so we don't get trapped into that kind of stuff. But then the next one says, the cares of this life. And that's the same exact cares, the worries of this life, the things that we get entangled with. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with, and then among other things, he talks about the cares of this life. Can the cares of everyday life weigh us down?
Yes, sure can.
Yes, they can. Not just the peripheral stuff. The actual central core stuff can weigh us down. And he says to take heed so that that doesn't happen. Now, that's easy to say. I mean, I could just read it right out of here. You know, take heed lest you be weighed down with the cares of life. But doing it's a whole other issue. It's difficult. But that's what Jesus is asking, because he's talking about the day coming, being watchful. Because he says at the end of that verse, that the day come on you unexpectedly, you know, like a thief in the night and so forth. He's talking to us to be careful that we're not just all kind of tangled up in everything and then weighed down and full of all those cares. So that's another example of that same word. And then another verse that many of you know from 1 Peter, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Now, what's interesting in that verse is that the two cares aren't the same. Casting all your cares on you, that's the same care as he's talking about here. Casting all your worries, your anxieties on Christ, because he cares for you, that care is not the same word. That's a different word. In English, it's the same one. But it basically means that he is focused on you. And I was thinking about that when I prayed for different ones here. God is focused. How is he able to do that? If in our situation, if we focus, if I focus on Paul, then where are the rest of you in my? You're just kind of peripheral and out of focus, right? So human beings typically can focus pretty much only on one thing, concentrate on one thing. Some of us try to multitask. We men are notoriously bad at it. Women seem to be able to do a little bit better with some multitasking. But basically, as a human being, what you're really doing when you multitask is that you're checking out one thing and then you're kind of tuning that out a second, checking out another and tuning that out, and you're kind of trying to spin that. And women can spin four or five things, I think, maybe or five or six. We men start getting into the third one and it's like, forget it. But God can focus and concentrate on everyone and everything at the same time. So he says, cast your cares on him because he is focused on you like a laser, on you and your needs. So let him take care of your cares, because it's not like he's getting distracted and he's getting sidetracked with a lot of other stuff, because he can focus on us and everybody else at the same time. All right, so that's kind of what verse 35 is, or 25 is talking about in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry. Let go, in other words. That's another word for what the word, don't worry. Let go of it. And then he starts to explain. He says, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? You know, man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that we possess. And then verse 26 is, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What's the answer to that question, by the way? Are you not more valuable than the birds, and yet he takes care of them? Now, a couple things about this. I think it's interesting. Remember that parable in Luke where Jesus talks about the guy who built more barns, or what he was going to do was take down the barn and build a bigger one? This same verse is over there right after that story of the barn. It doesn't show up here, but it shows up there. And all of a sudden, I caught it when he was talking about this guy taking down his barns and putting up bigger ones. And then he comes to this verse. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor what? Gather into their barns. So they don't have barns like this guy had. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is that Think about the birds that you are familiar with. How is the Heavenly Father feeding them? I mean, do they sit in their nest and then, other than babies, this happens with, but do the birds generally, are they sitting at their nest and then God somehow miraculously throws stuff at them? They do what? It's an obvious question. But they go out looking, don't they? You got the robins out there, and they're listening, and there's no worm there, so then they go another, and they're listening. And so when he says that your Heavenly Father feeds them, he's not saying he feeds them without them doing anything.
Makes it available.
It's available, and they're going out and getting it. They're not worried about it, though.
Right.
But worrying and doing something about it are two different things. And I think we need to realize that. Some people think that if we're not supposed to worry, then I'm going to go home and sit on my couch and God will somehow send the meals over. And that isn't what happens, as you know. We have to go out and do what we do to get food.
It's a fine line.
It is a fine line. Yeah, Joyce?
You know, the Danish plaque, it says God gives us the nuts, but he doesn't crack them for you.
He gives you the nuts, but he doesn't crack them for it. Yeah. And sometimes you actually have to go out and actually get the nuts before you bring them home and then crack them besides. So there's work involved. God says if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. Some people can't work, but people that can should be given a job. Right, Glenn?
Amen.
So, you know, God wants us to do that. And he's honored by people, even people that are out of work but are searching for a job. God is honored by that because God wants us to be doing that. So he said he would supply. It is a fine line. And especially when things start getting really, really tight. As I said, in this country, for the most part, most of us aren't worried about or even thinking too much about what we're going to have to eat today. Most of us have something in the refrigerator or in the cupboard to deal with it. But you can picture you getting down to that last thing, and the difference between worry and doing something about it, it's a little tricky. But that's what he tells us. Don't worry about it. Aren't you more valuable than the birds? And yes, you are, and God will supply that. Which of you, verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit is 18 inches. Stature means height. So that's kind of a obvious question, and the answer is? I'm making a collection of questions that are in the Bible. I think it'd be an interesting study. So which of you, by taking thought or by worrying, can add 18 inches to your height? And the answer is, you can't. And then in Luke he says, if you can't even do the least, which to me that doesn't seem like a least, but Jesus said, if you can't even do the least stuff, like adding a cubit to your height, then why do you think by worrying you're going to be able to change a lot of other stuff that you can't change? I don't have that little that little saying memorized, but you know that there's a saying that says, help me to, help me to change the things I can, accept the things I can't change, and then the wisdom to know which is which. Yeah. And there are a lot of things that we cannot change. It'd be an interesting exercise. If you want to help yourself out in some ways, make a list of issues in your life and make the column of things you can do something about and a column of things that you can't do something about. Usually, most of the things you're worried about are in the column that you can't do anything about. And yet we worry about those. And it's like adding the 18 inches to our stature. A lot of times the things we can do something about, we don't do what we can do. We fret over things and then we don't take the steps we can take. But many, many, the list for me, when I did this exercise, the list for me under the things that I can't do anything about is huge. And yet that's where a lot of our cares go over to that list. And then we wonder, why do I spend time worrying about this? Nothing I can do about it. One of the big things that belongs in that list is the past. Many of us have things in the past. We wish were different. And sometimes we carry those and worry about them and fret over them. And the truth is, not one of the things in the past, up until 5 minutes ago, up until 1 minute ago, you can't do anything about. And for the most part, things coming tomorrow, we'll get to that here in a little bit, things coming tomorrow you can't do anything about either, because it isn't here yet. And so the number of things that you can actually do something about is relatively small, and then those things often we don't bother doing when we could do something. So that's just kind of a challenge. Free information for the day here. Verse 28, so why, if you can't add a cubit to your stature, then why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he's saying, why don't worry about all this other stuff, you can't do a thing about it. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's another question. And the answer is, will he not clothe you? Yes, he will. And that's an example similar to the birds. If God's worried about the birds, aren't you more valuable than they are? Yes. And if God takes care of the fields so well, which is just grass basically, and dries up in a few days and people burn it, if God cares that much about that, isn't he going to take care of us? And the answer is yes, he will. And, you know, I don't like it, but he puts at the end of that question, do you feel put down there? Won't he clothe you, O you of little faith? Sometimes we have to pray like the guy, remember the one guy that said, when Jesus asked if he believed, and he said, Lord, I believe. And then what did he say next?
Help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief. My faith is like this much. I need more. I'm telling you, Lord, I believe you, but even on stuff like our needs, Glenn believing for some job to come along the way and so forth, we pray about needs, and we say, Lord, I believe, and then we feel like our faith isn't strong enough to carry us through that. And yet, he just told us he cares for us. So, therefore, do not worry, verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And there again, I think it's interesting to me when he talks about the things he's talking about in verse 31. What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. I'm frankly surprised he didn't include shelter. But maybe the people didn't have... They had houses at the time of Christ, didn't they?
Of course. Yes.
I mean, they weren't living in tents. I mean, some people were, I'm sure. But he didn't include shelter in this. I find that interesting.
We can worry about that.
No, I don't think so. But when we think in our... And then he says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, the nations, the pagans, the unsaved, are chasing after these things. What we would say in our culture, if I was preparing a sermon, not using this passage, but just preparing a sermon to tell us to be more spiritually focused or whatever, and I wanted to compare what we're doing with what the people out there, the world is chasing after, what kinds of things might I say? You know, the world's chasing after, don't be like that. What kind of things might I, in our culture, might we throw into that list?
Fame.
You know, exorbitant fortune. Let's win these guys that won the lottery this week.
Beauty.
All kinds of things out there. And we say, well, that's what unsaved people are. But we need to seek the kingdom of God. But I think to me, I don't know, does it hit you this way? He says, don't worry about your food, your clothing, and your drink. That's what the world's going after. And I'm going, no, I don't think so. They're going, I mean, that's my initial human response is, they're going after money and fame and popularity and prestige and stuff. Pardon?
Youth.
So, but Jesus said, no, what the pagans, Christians got to be different. Christians have to be different. The world is looking after all the things we just mentioned, plus they really do want to eat and have their drink and their clothes. They really do. And he says to us as Christians, don't be like that. And to me, that's a big statement. That's different than saying, don't go after all the toys you can get. That's what the Gentiles are going after. He's saying, don't be like them, worried about all the food and the clothing, and don't worry about your needs, basically, is what he's saying. And that, to me, seems very hard. In this whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said some very hard things, and that to me seems like a very difficult one. But don't be like them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then comes a verse most of us know by heart. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, which things? The food, clothing, and drink, will be added unto you. So, he's saying in our priority list, the kingdom of God should not only be ahead of fame and fortune and our TVs and microwaves and sports cars. The kingdom of God also needs to be ahead of food, clothing, and drink. And he's not talking clothing like we in American culture think of clothing. I mean, there's an obsession with clothing we have. He's not talking about, don't worry about whether it's Levi's or, you know, whatever. He's talking about whether you have some.
Whatever's sufficient.
Yeah. But the kingdom of God is supposed to come ahead of that. What we normally do is we normally take care of, if we're going to be spiritual at all, we normally take care of our basic needs. Then the kingdom of God fits in there somewhere, and then we worry about the extra stuff if we're trying to be really spiritual. But what Jesus is saying is put the kingdom of God ahead of even your basics somehow. Yeah.
And we do have to, this is a little humorous, but you really have to be careful how you're presenting it to your children, too, because we were on vacation and I put, due to some long circumstances, I put our truck to ice, like we broke through. And I spent almost an hour trying to get it out, yet 0 degrees. And we finally got back to a hotel, and I'm in this water trying to warm up, and I was grousy and upset. And our youngest boy, he was probably 4, if that, he crouched next to the tub and he said, "Daddy, don't worry, you'll have lots of troubles tomorrow." He was right, by the way.
But, well, he knew this verse. Tomorrow's got enough stuff to worry about.
At first, but he also saw in my life that I was always expecting more trouble the next day, and I still battle with that. And we have to be careful, not just to, because most of the things that I worry about actually are for other people,
mm-hmm.
and how I can fill their need, and yeah. I don't know, there's some here that have, are going to have young kids someday. And you do, it was amazing how that struck me and how it did slap. I mean, after I yelled, "Joyce, get him out of here." I had to sit there.
Take my conscience away, right?
Yeah. I wanted to feel sorry for myself. But we do, it's even how we think about it.
There are a lot of fine lines in this, too. Because if you... some people say, well, if I'm not supposed to worry about tomorrow, then I can't plan. I mean, I shouldn't. But James tells us if you're going to go do some business in another town or whatever, you should say, if the Lord will, I'm going to do this or that. You shouldn't presume that it's going to happen. But there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with, in the Old Testament, Joseph, when he was taken into captivity there, I mean, he helped the people of Egypt by taking some of the produce from one year and setting it aside because hard times were going to come. So there's planning, but there's a difference between planning and worrying and stressing out over what's going to happen, because most of the stuff we worry about doesn't happen unless we're an extreme pessimist, and then maybe it does. I don't know. I saw a sign on the way last week on the way to Thanksgiving on church that said something like, you know, an optimist how did it go? For an optimist, nothing is impossible or something like that. But I thought the second half was kind of interesting. For the pessimist, the pessimist counts his blessings. 10, 9, 8, 7. And I thought that was kind of interesting. That's what pessimists do sometimes, count their blessings, but they think, that's probably the last one I'm ever going to hear. So seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. How do we do that? What is seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness look like? Tom?
One thing is to pray without ceasing. In other words, keep God first and foremost on your mind. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Even the guy that passes you on the road that's did something wrong, you know, just broom it off and don't give him a friendly wave. Just but pray about it. Pray about him. And
pray about your own attitude.
The closer you come to God. And then the closer you come to Him, the more you're aware of the things that you need, don't need, do, shouldn't do. It's just getting to know Him.
Sure. Get to know God. Spend time in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
Meditating. Not just reading, not just doing your 5 minutes and saying, okay, that's done, gotta move on. But take some time to really get to know God, to think about the scripture that you're working through, pray. And you said pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you should be praying when you're supposed to be working, but you can be in tune with God, but you can be sending prayers out.
I'm lucky to have a job where I can pray like that because I'm driving constantly. So
you have to keep your eyes open, though.
Sorry,
you have to keep your eyes open, though.
Oh. That's why all the deaths.
So he says, if you seek his kingdom first, then all these other things all will take care of themselves, basically, is what he's saying. They'll take care of themselves because your father's watching out for you. Verse 34, therefore, there's another connection. So therefore, because of that, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. There's enough stuff tomorrow. It's going to take care of it. So it's sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's kind of what Darren was trying to explain to Richard when Darren was four. But tomorrow will have its own worries. And we borrow from tomorrow when we start worrying about them. As I guess if there's anything else that I would say here would be the main point of forgetting the things that are behind. That's a different verse altogether, but you can't do anything about the past. You can't really do anything about the future. So focus on today. Thank God for the provision for today. Just like earlier in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread, today's needs. And I think if you think about today, you've got life and breath today. Looks like most of you got out of bed and got here. Most of us... Those of us here aren't in the hospital anywhere, so we're here. We've got strength. We've got health to be here. Most of us have been fed today at least once already. So we need to be thankful and look forward to the next things that happen today as God works his way through the day with us. I think that's our focus. You plan for the future, but don't stress out over it. Don't say, what am I going to do? They're telling us that we're going to go over a fiscal cliff in January 1st. We might. And it might be a big bump at the bottom. But you know what? That's not today. Well, shouldn't I be concerned and prepare? Well, if there's something to prepare, then prepare. Do it. Or if you analyze it, you say, well, I don't see anything I can do right now. I don't have any resources. I can't prepare. Then drop it. You know what I'm saying? Do what you can. Don't stress out over what you can't. And God will be with you through every step of the way. If we go over the fiscal cliff, he'll be going over there with us. And if we don't go over the fiscal cliff, he'll still be with us, whatever happens. So we just need to trust God, take one day at a time, and follow him in that way. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Next week, Lord willing, you see what chapter 7, verse 1 says? Judge not, lest you be judged. That's probably one of the most often misused verses in the entire Bible. In fact, I've got a book called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. And this verse is the first one on the guy's list. So whether he's right in putting it in that position, I don't know. But that's where he put it, the first one. And we get the chance to talk about it next week. All right? So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word and the truth that you have for us. And we pray that you would help us in the areas we've talked about today. We all want to take tomorrow's worries and lump them onto today's and carry them. And most of us, I think, want to take things from the past and stress over them, wish we would have done this better or that differently. And the past is behind us. Help us to be able to trust you with today's needs and today's blessings, and to live for you today and to put your kingdom first today and let everything else take its place after that. We pray that you give us the strength and the grace to know how to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.